The scripture reading this morning will come from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Again, that's Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who had begun a good work in you will complete it the day of Jesus Christ.
Good morning. It is a delight to see you here this morning. We're thankful to the God of heaven for the privilege that's ours to be together. I don't know what Brother Eddie had written in his pocket, but I'm glad he shared the song with us, song 311, I'd Rather Have Jesus. Amen. I have had the privilege over the last week and a half to attend two great seminars, and I would encourage you, if you haven't heard of or attended Polishing the Pulpit, that you might put that on your calendar for the upcoming year. I would encourage it. It is a week-long feast of spiritual feeding from faithful brothers and sisters all over the country. I think the estimate was about 5,000 people there, and 176 speakers Thursday to Thursday, a track for everybody. Babysitting is available, and you would do yourself a great service, I believe, spiritually, to go and be a part of that. The second thing I was privileged to be a part of this weekend was our marriage retreat. It was good, like Folgers, to the last drop. It was good stuff. Brother Melvin Otte did a spectacular job teaching us the difference between a covenant and a contract, sharing with us communication and the complexity of communication, sending and receiving, and just a wonderful, wonderful time together, fellowship, fun, but just a great, great job sharing material from God's Word to help our marriages. When you go to things like this, you just want to do better. Just doesn't matter what it is. If you go and attend a business seminar, you want to be a better salesman. Is that right? It doesn't matter what the product is. If somebody's energetic up there telling you about it and they know it and you are in it, next thing you know, I want to be a real estate agent. I'll sell the world to whom I don't know, but I'll sell it. I'll sell it. Just want to be good at it. Well, when you go away and hear good preaching, you want to be a better preacher. I'll tell you that. You want to come home and do a better job for God and for the people. You go to a marriage retreat and you want to be a better husband or a better wife. It just is the way it is. Is that all right? Just is. Just great stuff, great stuff. Philippians, the book of Philippians. You have your Bibles this morning. The sermon is Christ Our Joy. Christ Our Joy. The Apostle Paul, if you read his writings, listen to him share the inspired word of God, he is very clear that everything he does is for Jesus. It is all about Jesus to the Apostle Paul. Everything revolves around Christ. For instance, notice 1 Timothy chapter 1. I said Philippians will come right back. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he speaks of himself and his past. He says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor. Injurious, he says, but I obtained mercy. Did it ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Verse 7:16 says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering and a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. We don't have time to dissect that passage, but you hear Paul talking about Jesus. You hear Paul talking about mercy. You hear Paul talking about God's goodness toward him. And that Sunday evening's sermon, Kevin, please don't leave that Sunday evening. But if you want me to preach Sunday evening sermons this morning, I'll do that. Doesn't matter to me, the word of God's going to be preached, regardless of the time. The Apostle Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 5, Paul says, Brethren, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you heard the Apostle Paul preach, I can already tell you the content of the sermon. It would have been Jesus Christ. In some way, in some form, in some connection, it would have gotten back to Jesus. It all revolves around Jesus. The reason that song 311 is so good is because it says, I'd rather have amen and amen. That's why it's good. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold and house and lands, than anything, than to be a king of a vast dome. Why? I'd rather have Jesus. Paul said, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with any other thought in mind but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Go back to the book of Philippians and just notice some of the things that the Apostle Paul says. What we're going to do this morning is eventually note six things that Paul says with regards to Jesus in the book. Just six passages that he notes something specific about Christ. Before we get there, though, Paul says in chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13, he was imprisoned for Christ. But I will, you should understand, brethren, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Peter will tell us later that if we suffer, we shouldn't suffer as evildoers. Paul didn't. Paul is in prison for Christ. Paul says that's known throughout this whole palace. Everybody here knows why I'm here. I'm here because of Jesus. In verse 18, he says he rejoices. Why do you rejoice, Paul? What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Paul says, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. One of the great things about Christianity is not simply the corporate setting, which we'll talk a little bit about tonight, because there the Apostle Paul talks about the brethren. So we'll do that. And the corporate setting is outstanding. It's wonderful to be among brethren. One of the reasons polishing the pulpit is so wonderful is because you see so many Christians, so many people in one place who have the same mind, have the same thought, want to do good. And it is just a wonderful week to be among people. Wonderful day to day. One of the great parts about Sunday. My favorite day of the week, truth be told. Because you get to be among God's people. You get a respite from the world. You get to exhale, and you get to be among people who you know will not seek your harm. But there's an aspect of Christianity that is equally important, and that is the personal nature of your relationship with Jesus. Nobody and nothing can finagle its way between you and God. Nobody can say, you can't love Jesus that much. Nobody can say that. In fact, you can love Jesus as much as you are humanly capable of. Nobody can say, you can't praise Jesus that much. You know, if you're at the house and people don't want you to praise Jesus, go to your room, close the door, and just praise the roof off the place. Nobody can stop you from praising Jesus. You can praise Jesus as much as you want to praise Jesus. Nobody can stop you from praying, thanking God through Jesus. Nobody can stop that. How much? Now the only question is, how much do you want to? Nobody can stop you from rejoicing and preaching. You know, some people love preaching. I mean, they love good preaching. Some people love it. Some people rejoice when they hear. Man, stand up. I'll tell you what. When I hear John D. Barry speak, I'm just like there. Man, what? It seemed like every sentence is better than the last sentence, and the last one was pretty good. You hear good gospel preaching, and man, you're in. You know what the Apostle Paul says? I rejoice. Why are you rejoicing, Paul? Christ is preached. Paul says, therein I rejoice. Let me ask you this, friends. How about you? You're rejoice when Christ is preached. Paul says it's all about Christ. And I, you know, some folks, unfortunately, you got to drag them. Some folks sit in audiences where the gospel being preached look like they just had a good lemon. Got all the juice out of it. They doing a lot of things, but rejoicing ain't one of them. Paul says, not him. Paul says, it doesn't matter to me if somebody is preaching Christ in pretense. It doesn't even matter to me if they don't believe what they're saying, but they're preaching Christ, I rejoice. Paul says, some out of contention want to afflict me. Doesn't matter whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached and I therein do rejoice. Paul goes on to say he magnified Christ in his body. And if we keep at this rate, I certainly won't get to those 6 points because I'm still introducing. So let me move on. Notice 120. He magnified Christ in his body. I know Paul liked long preaching because he preached to midnight. Apparently he rejoiced. Now somebody might say, well, you don't know when he started. Well, that's true. That's true. I don't. He could have started at 11:55, as far as I know. But since he's a gospel preacher, that 5 minute thing, I don't know about that. He preached long enough for the man to fall asleep. Of course, now that's variable too. You know, folks don't need that long. Good introduction. What did he say? Is it over? Paul says he thought death was better than life. Why, Paul? Christ, look at 122:23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I'm not asking you this morning to put you on the spot. What I'm encouraging is, may we all grow to the point. May we all grow and mature to the point that this world loses its luster, that our desire to stay here is superseded at some point by our desire to go there. It was for Paul. Now, if you go through Paul's life, you might understand a little bit why. You see what he suffered for the Lord, and you have walked and traveled with him. It might be the case that this rugged soldier of the cross has suffered sufficiently, beaten enough, gone through enough peril, where at last he says, I would rather go home than and be with Christ. Maybe that's where he is in his life. Not saying you, well, if you're not there, you're not right. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, at some point, friends, at some point, may we grow to have that kind of sentiment. Paul does go on to say, it'd be better for me to abide and stay with you, which is needed. And so he does that, and he goes on. But that's his position, his disposition. Note the exhortation in 127. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Only let the way you live your life be consistent with, reflective of, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether I come and see you, else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What a disposition and outlook for your life. May everything you do in your life be reflective of the glory of Christ and the gospel of Christ. That's what it was for Paul. Chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Which one, Paul? Not just any old mind, but the one which was in Christ Jesus. Well, what kind of mind did he have? Just keep reading. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. This is the divine nature taking on flesh. This is the divine nature stepping down from glory to become a servant. It is almost unimaginable and quite unfathomable, really, to appreciate not simply God creating man in his image. That's one thing, and we could spend a lot of time trying to wrap our minds around that. That the divine nature would share his nature, a likeness of himself, with other beings, with beings made from the dust, that he would do that. We could start there. But then we could say and go a little further and say that he would redeem them back to himself after they turned away from him. We could note that and go through the Bible and appreciate the plan of redemption. But to get to the point where we say, okay, not only did he make us, not only did we turn away, not only did he and was willing to redeem us, but he's going to become one of us. But we couldn't stop there. You see, not only is he going to become one of us, he doesn't become a king sitting on an earthly throne saying, serve me. But that he would become one of us and then become the lowliest of us. That we wouldn't do what he was willing to do as one of us. I suppose if you and I were in the presence of the apostles, we might be in awe. I'm certainly not dishonoring them in any way, shape, or form. They may very well be worthy of honor. To whom honor is due, give the honor. Absolutely. But if those 12 men are in a room and Jesus is in the room, it is rather eye-opening that the one with the towel wrapped around his body, the one with the basin of water, the one stooping down to wash feet is not the 12 apostles, but the divine Son of God. And then Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not think that was something to hold on to, didn't make himself of any reputation. Try that. You know, it's hard for human beings not to poke out their chest about our small accomplishments. Not make yourself of any reputation. I suppose when people meet celebrities and the celebrity introduces himself, people might say, I know who you are. You don't tell me that. Look, I know you. You're. If you had met Jesus, somebody may have had to told you it was Jesus. He has no form nor comeliness. When you see him, you wouldn't desire him. There's nothing about him that says, be drawn to me for my physical stature and appearance. And he didn't make it a business to tell you. He didn't make himself a reputation, no. You'd have entered the room with the apostles and you would have asked, who's the servant? And it would have been the Christ. Paul says it's all about Jesus. That's why it's all about Jesus. I want that mind in me. That's what Paul is saying. Chapter 3, verse 1. Why rejoice? Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Six reasons in the 10 minutes we have left. Well, let me not say that. Chapter 3, verse number 20. Boy, it's a bad time for that not to work. Why rejoice in Jesus? Number one, our citizenship is in heaven. That's what Paul says. Paul says our conversation is in heaven. How did it get there, Jesus? What are we looking for? The Savior. Where is he going to come from? Heaven. Where do we want to go? Heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We sing another song entitled, This World Is Not My Home. I'm just a passing through. Is that how we live or is that just a song we sing? Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. That's why your citizenship is in heaven, because the kingdom is from heaven. It can't be an earthly kingdom because it's not from here. John 18:36, my kingdom's not from here. If my kingdom were from here, then would my disciples fight for me. But my kingdom's not from hence. The citizenship is in heaven. It's the reason we don't love the world. 1 John 2:15 to 17, because this world is not my home. In fact, Peter says it this way, I beseech you, brethren, as pilgrims and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. 1 Peter 2:11. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. This world is not my home. You know, when we say this world is not my home, it might be that you hear somehow audibly because we heard about noise in our minds when we're trying to communicate. We heard about that over the weekend. It's real good stuff. And so you might have some noise in your mind from a host of other things, so you might not hear exactly what I'm saying. When we say this world is not my home, we don't mean this nation is not my home. We're not talking about America. You know, some people say, yeah, I live in America. No, the sentiment is the world. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We're not just talking about one location. We're talking about the whole thing. This place, this inhabitable sphere is not my soul's home. That's Paul's sentiment. The citizenship is in heaven. The world is not my home. Secondly, Paul says, in Christ, there is prevention, there's peace, and protection. All three of those things, Philippians chapter 4. In fact, verse number 6 says, be careful for nothing, King James, or do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here's the long and the short of it. Christ prevents worry. At least it's supposed to work that way. Sarah and Abraham was asking long ago, is anything too hard for the Lord? And what are you worried about? This verse says, do not be anxious about anything. Consider what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he had said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, based on that, verse number 6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? Why am I not worried? What can you do? When a person has Jesus Christ in their life, when Jesus is their everything, it's going to be very difficult to get that person to be anxious about anything. Because there's very little you can do to them. Somebody say, well, man, people can hurt you. They hurt Paul. You know, when Paul's writing this epistle, he's in prison. They put him in the stocks, in the inner jail, after the beating. And what is Paul and Silas doing around midnight? You hear them, don't you? They're singing and praying. Why is the palace so impressed with the apostle Paul's behavior? Because when the jails are open, Paul stays. Tells the jailer, we're all here. Do yourself no harm. Acts 16, it's the jailer falling down before Paul. You know, it's interesting. The one who's not worried is the prisoner. The one who's very concerned is the keeper of the prisoners. The one who is at peace and safety and calm is arrested and accused. The one who is about to take his own life is the jailer. What happens in chapter 16 of the book of Acts is that man hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and becomes Paul's brother. In fact, takes him that very night and treats the inflictions of marks and welts he had put on him. What Jesus does in your life is prevent worry, but not only that, he replaces worry with peace. John chapter 14, verse 26, 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. It's not accidental that Jesus is called the King of Peace, because that's what he provides. And you and I were in desperate need of peace, because according to Ephesians chapter 2, in sin, we were at enmity with God. When people are at odds with each other, what needs to happen is peace needs to be made. Reconciliation needs to be provided. But when you're an enemy of God, you can't do it. That's kind of the problem. You can sin and become his enemy, but you alone can't fix the problem. What you need is a mediator. What you need is a goel, somebody to umpire. And that's Jesus Christ. And so Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2, he is our peace. What he provides is peace between us and God and brings reconciliation. Jesus does that. And so Paul says the reason and this anxiousness and this worrying, he said, brethren, don't bother with that, because you have peace, and that peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's interesting that the Bible, though not a book of psychology, constantly deals with the mind, constantly deals with the heart. Because the truth of the matter is, that's where life happens. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart guard. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. What is it that agitates and irritates when you're alone struggling? It happens in the mind. What happens when you start to do your worst self-talk to yourself? When you're putting yourself down, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not. It's happening in the mind. What is it when you're in the company of others doubting yourself? It's in the mind. So much happens in people's mind while they're standing in crowds. Nobody ever hears it. You're into a room. You start looking. Who's out to get me? Which one of them doesn't like me? I'm going to have to deal with that person. Now, you're not saying any of this out loud, but it's all happening in the mind. You're wondering, do they love me? Will they accept me? I wonder, are they watching me? I wonder what they're thinking about me. Do they know what I did? Are they aware of my past? I don't know. Do I feel good about myself? I'm not sure. Do I need to lose this or get that or gain this? Paul says, what Jesus does is he prevents worry. He provides peace, and then he guards your heart and mind. That place should be a place of peace. And the reason for that comfort and the cessation of that stress and care and anxiety is because the one on guard is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's nobody who can do anything about Jesus. You know, I suppose things that's protected are only as good as the guards who protect them. I suppose that's true. I suppose your house is as secure as the locks you have on it and whatever means of protection you can provide. I suppose. I suppose a country is only as secure as her borders and her defenses. I suppose that's true. But when the Bible tells me Jesus is the one guarding my mind, then I assure you this, you're going to have a hard time making me worry. It's no wonder the Hebrews writer says, what can man do to me? The righteous, the Bible said, are bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no man pursues. Paul says Jesus provides prevention, peace, and protection, but not only that, he provides contentment and confidence. In chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, there do it to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, everywhere I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Paul had needs and God had provided them through his providence. And Paul says, as a result of God's providence and his people, Paul says, I'm not speaking because I need something from you. That's not what I'm doing. In fact, Paul says, I have learned a very valuable truth. The constancy of Christ is not changed by my circumstances. And as a result of Christ being who he is, it doesn't really matter what I have or what I lack. Paul says, when things are good, Christ is with me. When things are bad, Christ is with me. And so it really doesn't matter what my circumstances are. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, he says, at my first defense, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. He said, all men forsook me, but the Lord was there. The idea of contentment is to be full, is to be in need of nothing, sufficient. That's the idea behind contentment. It's interesting that in the same passage you have contentment and confidence, because that's really what contentment brings. Success in life is not how good or how bad your circumstances are. Success in life is whether or not you have Christ in your circumstances. And so many people have this patently backward. They are working their entire lives, using all of their energy to improve their circumstances. They are shoring up their defenses. I'm going to get me enough money. I'm going to make sure I'm healthy. I'm going to do all that I can to secure my life. And when I get it just right, nothing's going to happen. And then a hurricane does not get the memo. Nobody told the hurricane that your house was secure. And suddenly, out of nowhere, it comes inland and destroys everything, to include your house. I think I read this. There's a house built on the sand, and there's a house built on the rock. And they are both beset with the rains and the storms of life. And one stands. Paul says, I have learned to be content. And that provides the confidence. Let me tell you why. Here's how that works. When you're content in Christ, it is more difficult for the world to allure you by the things that it offers. The word contentment kind of carries this idea of I'm satisfied, I'm full. It's almost like being at Golden Corral, having had a plate or two or three, and you're full. And as you sit there full, somebody says, you want some ice cream? And you say, no, thank you. But it's good. I'm sure it is. You want some cookies? No, thank you. But they're so sweet. Look at the chocolate melt. It's ooey and... Boy, y'all know chocolate, don't you? You know chocolate. It's ooey and... No, I couldn't. I couldn't eat. No, thank you. When you're content spiritually because of Christ, the world keeps offering. It keeps enticing. It keeps saying, you want some? And it's good. And you say, spiritually? No, I'm full. I'm satisfied. I'm satiated by my Savior. I don't want any more. Paul says this confidence comes from contentment. The world preys on there being a void in our spirits, an emptiness, a hole in our soul. The world looks for that, hopes for that, because what they try to do then is to convince us that what they have for us will fill that vacuum. And it won't. But if you're not content, you might be led to believe it will. If you're not content, you might reach for it and try it. And the world is good at what it does. And what it will do is provide you some temporary relief, sufficient to make you believe it's satisfied. But then you'll be hungry again. The void will come back. There is something about addictive behavior. The reason it's such is the first time you took it, it satisfied enough, and then it wore off, which immediately makes you feel like I need that again. And so you reach again, you fill it in, and it goes up. Never as high as the first time, not quite good as it once felt, but it's sufficient enough. But then it goes away, and then you reach again. And before you know it, the world has gotten you out there, hurting yourself, harming yourself, trying to find something, and it won't satisfy, because you have a hole in your soul, and all the world can do is give you something physical to satisfy your flesh. But it can't help that spirit. The Apostle Paul says, Christ has contented me so much so that if I have nothing, I'll be okay if I have Jesus. If I have everything, I'll be okay because I have Jesus. I've learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. Another thing the world relies on is our greed. The world convinces us that we need more. How much more? Doesn't really matter. Just more. It's amazing, really. They just need us to start the process of pursuing more. And once we start the process, it naturally takes over and we continue. Greed. Not Paul. The world can't tell Paul. Paul will give you some more. I'm good. I got Jesus. I don't need any more. What that contentment provides is what's in verse 13. People often, their favorite verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I hear people say, it's my favorite verse, often taken out of the context in which they find it, but they often say that. Why is Paul saying that? Paul doesn't just say, I can do all things, because that would be prideful, and he couldn't. What Paul says is this confidence comes from Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you were to ask the Apostle Paul, how is your life? Why are you so faithful? What do you trust in? You would read 2 Timothy 1:12 and you would find these words, for I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Why can you do all things, Paul? The all things is contentment. The all things is these two circumstances of life. The all things is verses 11 down to verse 13. How can you learn? How can you be content in either circumstance? How can you do that? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In prison, falsely accused, his sins are forgiven. Free, preaching the gospel, his sins are forgiven. Brethren, I'm satisfied, and the world can do nothing about it. Paul next says, God shall provide all his needs and theirs, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to the riches of his glory by Jesus Christ. Paul had needs. God had provided, certainly spiritually, but even to include the brethren and their help physically. Fellowship, chapter 4, verse 21, Paul says, salute every saint. I mentioned the brethren earlier in different circumstances. I don't know about you. I hope it's the case for everybody who is a member of the church. I hope it's the case that every person who is a member of the church believes the church family to be one of the greatest blessings God has ever given humanity. I hope that when you can leave your country and go to another country and see people you've never seen before, but based upon the fact that you share faith in Jesus Christ, you are immediately treated like family that you are. Taken into their homes, given their food, provided for, cared for. You couldn't get better treatment if they were your physical family. In fact, in many instances, you get worse. I've had some experiences traveling and preaching that I know, I'm not a scout, but I know are absolutely and only the result of our being in Jesus, both people being in Jesus Christ. I know that. People say, we come to a meeting. Yeah, I come. Met the brother one time in Memphis. Never seen him before. Met him, invited, we went over. Where are you going to stay? Well, you're going to stay at our house. Okay, I didn't plan that, but okay. Stay at your house. The night started to fall. You have to wonder, now where are you going to sleep? Well, he said, you're going to sleep upstairs. I said, yeah. He said, yeah, right upstairs down the hall. He said, my daughters are at the other end of the hall. That's their room. You're going to sleep at this hall. I'm standing in this brother's house, and let me tell you something. Here's what I know. If it's not Jesus, you tell me. You meet somebody one time. They're invited into your home. and they sleep down the hall from your babies. Hello? Who? They don't look like you. Y'all never met each other. You don't know each other. And that is the name. I know why that worked. And I know why I've done the same. Brother said, we're going to stop by on Avondale, man. We're going to come see. Come on. You need a place to stay? Come on. Sister Owens will get you a room. We'll have you. Come on. Met him one time. What, Jesus? There ain't no other explanation for this but Jesus. Paul says, salute every saint. I can only hope that for you, what the Lord said to Peter and the apostles is true. That those who have followed me in the regeneration will have fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers and houses and lands 100-fold. I hope it's been your experience to both be received and to receive and fellowship God's people. Amen. Somebody ought to say amen. I'm talking to God's people. Haven't opened your home to God's people? Why not? Some folks in this building ain't have no my house. Well, what the world? You work on that. You and Jesus will have to work on that. I wonder if you'd let Jesus in. If you hadn't known it was him, would you let him in? Paul spoke of the brethren so frequently. Chapter 1, back in verse number 3. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. How sad. Isn't it sad when you hear people put down the church? Doesn't that break your heart when you hear people badmouth the Lord's people? It's just soul crushing to hear people say, I can't stand them church people. What? I don't like them Christians down there. Them church people make me... Listen, that is some of the saddest language. It must break God's heart. Hears people talk like that. Finally, Paul says, God's favor is the result of the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. Not a whole lot more needs to be said than that. The grace of God be with you. Why do we have access to this grace? Jesus. How did we get it? Jesus. Why do we sustain it? Jesus. How can we pray to God? Jesus. How are we going to be saved by Jesus? It's all about Jesus. Paul says, God's grace, may it rest upon you. May you continue in God's favor. May God's favor continue upon this church because his people continue to walk in his favor. The joy of Christ, he is our reason for rejoicing. He is simply our everything. Begin where we end, or end where we begin. That song says, I'd rather have Jesus. Amen and amen. Not a Christian this morning, become one. Why? Jesus. Because Jesus loves you. How do you know? He gave his life with you in mind. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He died for you. Will you live for him? Become a Christian. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. Confess his name, Romans 10:9-10, and be immersed, buried with him in baptism, Romans 6:3-4. Rise, walk in newness of life, and let your light so shine to glorify God through Jesus. Friends, there is simply no way to get around, over, or under Jesus. It is all about Jesus. Is he a part of your life? Is he leading your life? He needs to be. If you are his child, have you lived in a way that's not pleasing to him? Have you lived in a way that's not owning him? Are you rejoicing in these things that the Apostle Paul's were? Friends, if we can help you in any way, the Lord's invitation is always open. It is open to those who are his children, and it is open to those who need to become. If you're in either situation and we can help, we invite you to come. Come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.